The mind of the believer is very, very important to God. Immediately after salvation in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, the Bible speaks of a believer who must offer his body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord because of the great work of salvation that has been done by God in his life. And if you remember Romans 12, verse 2, it begins with the renewing of the mind. You cannot offer your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord when your thinking is not according to Holy Scriptures. That is paramount. And our thinking is very, very frail, and we are easily forgetful. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Lord's Supper, reminding us to keep this sacrament as often as we can in remembrance of Him? And so we have to guard our mind, and that means our understanding. Our understanding of who we are in Christ, what we are to do in Christ as we remain on this earth. For Satan will begin with our minds if he wants to destroy our witness. He will inject wrong teaching. He will try to confuse us. That is why when students who studied in seminary, having been immersed in God's Word for 3 years or 4 years full time, they will have studied maybe the books of the Bible that are very essential, and they will probably have spent hundreds of hours, including the hours they spend outside of the classroom, just to pass their exams. And if they stop studying the Bible after graduation, it's only a matter of time that those 3-4 years of full-time immersion in the study of God's Word will become useless. It will become something that is of no consequence to his ministry. He must keep on studying, because this mind of ours, if it is not geared in the direction of God's Word, God's truth, it will steer in the wrong direction, and that will be the direction of the world. And there is no exception. Whether you are a pastor or not, if you stop feeding the mind that God has blessed you with God's truth, with the right kind of understanding, you're going to forget it. You're going to be led astray. And it begins with your thinking. What you think will determine how you live. If it is wrong teaching, it will lead to wrong living. I remember when the cartoon Lion King first came into the cinemas. It was very popular. And I remember after a few weeks, I read how a young American boy of about 9 years old or 10 years old left behind a note for his mom and dad. And this boy killed himself, saying that, "I want to be resurrected like the Lion King." Because if you watch The Lion King, you realize that it is something that is not biblical. It talks about the circle of life, that when you die, you're going to be reincarnated into something better if you do good works. This is the Chinese philosophy, idolatry. And so this young boy was so mesmerized by Lion King, and he thought that this would be his own personal experience, and he did it. He took his own life. Left a note telling mom and dad, "I want to be Lion King." And that's why he killed himself. How he killed himself, the newspaper did not say. Probably for the better, because you don't want other 9-year-old to follow in his footsteps. Understanding is very important. The word understanding that is used in verse 7 literally means intellectual knowledge, the mind putting together certain thoughts. That's the literal meaning. So what you feed inside your mind will determine what intellectual knowledge you will have. Please understand that this is a spiritual warfare that you are in as you witness for Christ. The truth of God's word in terms of understanding God's truth, whereby you live it out in your life, it is not based upon your IQ. There are a lot of people who have very, very high IQ, and they are mesmerized, deluded by the charismatic teachings of speaking in tongues. Have you ever heard someone speak in tongues? It is eerie. It makes the hair on the back of your neck stands. It is something that is creepy. A pastor will just suddenly talk normal English and then suddenly he will break into tongues. I've heard it numerous times, and each time when I hear it, it gives you a very strange, terrible sensation as if somebody walked across your grave. It's a terrible feeling. But they sincerely believe that they are communing with God, even though their mind is completely shut off. It is a spiritual warfare. That is why you realize the manner of understanding for the believer. You look at the verbs that are used by God to tell us, to remind us the importance of proper biblical understanding. You do not let anyone mess up your mind. When a person breaks his arm, you fix it. You put it in plaster of Paris, the bone will heal, the person will forget the pain. When the mind is broken, when the mind is messed up, have you ever tried to help someone who has mental problem? You see some of our members in the church who have mental problems. And then week after week, I'll ask the mother, I'll ask the father on some occasions, how is your daughter, how is your son today? Some Sundays, if they take the medication, they are fine. Other Sundays, when they don't take the medication because they think they're okay, they stop taking the medication. They just simply walk around like zombies. The mind is a problem that you must not allow the evil one to mess with, because it will have devastating effect. You don't want it to happen. We had a student in FEBC. He spent 1 year in a charismatic church, and his mind was messed up. He was really, really messed up. He said those words. He said that his mind was messed up because he was inside the charismatic church and the things they got him to do by feeding him with all kinds of strange doctrines. I still remember he said that you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit indwell you until it is evidenced by tongue speaking. And so he was forced to speak in tongues, but he just simply could not speak in tongues because he tried to roll his tongue, he tried his best to do it, but it wouldn't come. And so he carried the burden of not having the indwelling of the Spirit in him, even though he has sincerely accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, where does this teaching come from? It's not found in the Bible. Not at all. But this has been taught to him. And so he came into FEBC, he continued to study, hoping that with the right doctrine, it will clean up his mind. Today, he is attending Pandan. It's in our church. And he's still not very well. He goes out for evangelism. He, most of the time, is very well behaved. But there was at least one occasion where he lost it. He screamed and he shouted in the fellowship hall some vulgarities in a dialect. He lost it. He got angry. He could not control his temper. Don't allow your mind to be messed by the evil one. When you get into a wrong church, you go onto all kinds of sermons that are out in the internet, and you listen to them without proper discernment and understanding, where you know how to sieve out the bad from the good, you're going to be in serious trouble. And once your mind is messed up, and you are so convicted by a wrong teaching, you're going to do crazy things. You and I live in a world where we have witnessed enough of people doing crazy things. Right? Time bombs on your body, and then you just ignite it, and with parents' approval. children would do the same thing. Now, what kind of parents would do that to their own children because they have been told and they sincerely believe that this is good for them, that they will be in heaven if they were to do that? And there are a lot of stories of people whose mind is messed up. You and I, as Christians, yes, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help us, but there is human responsibility. And what we are going to focus on tonight has a lot to do with human responsibility in terms of guarding your mind. You have to. Verse 7, verse 8, the manner of understanding, how to do it. Consider what I say. In other words, perceive in your mind very carefully, Paul said to Timothy and to all of us, what I'm going to tell you. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, first thing you have to realize that it is a gift from the Lord. It's nothing to do with your IQ. And that's why if you can understand God's truth, we're not talking about just memorization. It is proper understanding. And there are some teachers who can really explain the Word of God in a manner that is simple, but very, very clear. And when he explains it, you look at it, why did I see this? That's what we need today. From all teachers to the children, from the children to the oldest. That's what is needed. But remember, it is a gift from the Lord. May God give us this kind of understanding in all things, not just in some things, in most things, in all things that pertain to your witness for Jesus Christ on this earth. All areas of your life must be glorifying to God. No area of your life must bring shame to the name of Christ. You must make the right decision concerning all relationships. I have to make sure that my relationship with my wife is God-honoring. My relationship in bringing up my children must be God-honoring. My relationship with the leaders in the session, in the board of elders, must be God-honoring. My relationship with the congregation, my relationship with the students in FEBC, my relationship with my enemies, my relationship with God's enemies, my relationship with my siblings, all these must be glorifying to God, and I must know how to react and respond to them in a manner that will glorify God, in a manner that will strengthen and help other believers. That's what it means. I'm reading the life of Spurgeon. That's why I mentioned him quite a fair bit. Many of his own colleagues, other pastors, were very angry and upset with him. They call him, some of them even said that he was not born again. They hated him because he was a black and white pastor. You know what's a black and white pastor? A black and white pastor is a pastor who sees things very clearly. It's either black you don't do, white you do. Very simple. And I believe all of us should be black and white Christians. Because the more you know Scripture, the more you know that in the circumstances of life, this you can do, you do. This you cannot do, just don't do. Plain and simple. You don't argue, you don't quarrel with God. You do it, there will be consequences. And the consequences can be very, very painful and severe because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. Now remember, calling yourself a Christian is a very, very heavy responsibility as far as God is concerned. And when you shame the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and it is the only name under heaven on this earth where a person can be saved, can be born again, can be delivered from sin, death and hell, and then you mess it up, please do not expect God to sit in heaven and do nothing to you. Please don't expect him to do that, because he loves the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he loves you. If you are his son, his daughter, you are truly born again. Please don't expect him to. Just as if you are a son and then you tell lies, you play truant, you are lazy, please don't expect your dad and your mom to reward you. You have been lying to them. Instead of going to the library, you go to the movies, you do something else. And then you are found out. Please don't expect them to feel nothing. Yes, they will feel nothing if they have no feeling for you. They just ignore you. They just don't care. Now, I don't think you want that kind of parents. And if they really love you, and you did that to them over and over again, repeatedly for the past few months, and then finally you are caught, you break their hearts. They are very, very hurt by what you have done. And yet they realize that because they love you more than their own lives, they want to stop you from heading in the direction of destruction. Because that's exactly how you end up. If you tell lies as a young boy, the penalty is nothing compared to telling lies as a grown man. Many of them are in prison because of their cheating, because of their deception. And you have read that more than you could number. The people who have been caught, thrown into prison because of their deception and their lies. And your parents, because they love you, they want to stop it before it gets worse. How do you think our Heavenly Father would feel? You must know that the understanding comes from God. So when you understand God's truth, don't be arrogant. Be grateful, be thankful, and hold on to it for dear life. Remember, doctrines you hold on and never let go. Ministry you hold on, and you must know when to let go and when to pass it on to the right person who will and must continue on the work that God has begun in your life in this church. But it has to be backed up by proper understanding. Now, understanding of what? The all things there means every area of your life that pertains to your witness and your testimony. Now, tonight we're going to focus on boy-girl relationship after this message, after the break, right? This is very, very important part of your life. You marry the wrong person, it is literally hell on earth. No joke. Literally hell on earth. You married the wrong person, whether it is a wrong husband or a wrong wife. You don't want to have that experience because it will destroy your life and your witness for the rest of your life on earth. That's how important it is. You better have a proper understanding concerning the significance of marriage, of any involvement, any relationship that you get yourself into, whether it is working, whether it is marriage, whether it is business, all relationships, you must have God-given intellectual knowledge, understanding. And you can, because the Bible is so thorough and so complete that there is no area in your life on this earth that the Bible does not help us to cover and understand. Consider, the Lord will give thee understanding. Manner of understanding, a gift from God. Manner of understanding, remember. Never forget. Remember what? You look at how the Apostle Paul went back to very basic. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Not any gospel, Paul says, my gospel, implying that as early as the time of the Apostle Paul, about 30 years after the death and the resurrection of Christ, another gospel was already spreading. Remember the epistle to the Galatians, where the Apostle Paul warned anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. Galatia was the province where the Apostle Paul founded a lot of churches during his first mission trip. That's how early another gospel had already crept into the churches in the province of Galatia, that the Apostle Paul had to write to them to warn them. How much more when Paul now wrote his final epistle, reminding us of the importance of our own salvation. Remember our first message? Salvation. Never forget how you are saved. Never forget. Because if you remember how you were born again, immediately your life, your heart will be filled with an immeasurable amount of gratitude that you cannot help yourself but to give your life back to the Lord. Please never forget salvation. That's why Paul says, remember. Why? Because we are ever prone to forget. The understanding of life begins with remembering your salvation. Jesus Christ, the seed of David. To the Jews, very important. It speaks of Jesus. It speaks of God. Continuation. The Lord who now works in your life, Timothy, was the same Lord who worked in the life of King David. Do you know that? The Christian faith that you believe in can be traced all the way back to as far as Abel. Do you know that? Abel believed in the same faith as you and I do. Noah, Methuselah, all the saints of old. You can trace it all the way back. In other words, what you believe in has a history, has a continuity. And therefore, you must continue this continuity that you have embraced in your life into the future. You are just one little piece of a gigantic puzzle that God Himself is putting together. At the end of it, He will present His whole church, the body of Christ, before God the Heavenly Father, our Creator and our God. And you will be part of this big tapestry of God's plan of salvation. A continuity. How do you feel about continuity? Please do not think that this is it, this is the present, and then what is in the past has nothing to do with me. What is in the future, nothing to do with me. We are so consumed and caught up by the present. And that is our shortcoming, and that's our fault, that's our problem. You and I are people who are fixed in the present. The moment a minute ago passed, that minute now becomes the past. Every second that goes by becomes a past. We are so limited and so finite, and our problem is we don't want to realize it and acknowledge it, and we are full of ourselves, we are full of arrogance. Gift from God is our understanding, not our IQ, not our study, not our going to school, our IQ. Nothing to do with that. It's a gift from God. And what must you understand? Remember your salvation. How Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That means He was born of the Virgin, He died for you, and He rose from the dead. Why did Paul mention only His resurrection? Because the resurrection is the key that will lead us back to all the past, the very beginning. That this Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was promised as far back as the time of King David. And if you want to trace even further, you can trace it all the way back to Adam. Remember, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. This is the same Jesus. He is the seed of the woman. Name of the woman, the Virgin Mary. We know that. This is our salvation. It is not an afterthought. Your salvation in Jesus Christ had been planned by God for hundreds and thousands of years, and then finally you came into this world and God saved you. How do you feel having that understanding, that knowledge, that you are so precious to God? Don't mess it up. Let your life truly be lived for Christ, and don't let it be characterized by the world, and it begins with your thinking and your mind. Isn't that true? If your mind is occupied by making $1 million before you are 23, you're going to bend backwards and going to do whatever it takes to try to get the million before your 23rd birthday. Isn't that true? That's the world's philosophy. It begins with the thinking. You think that direction, you're going to do whatever it takes in that direction. And it will kill you. It will destroy you, because those years that you wasted in pursuing something that you know will be destroyed by God by fire, those years will not come back. They are going to be permanently gone for eternity. And no matter how you may repent and regret it, they will not come back. God will not give you a time machine to go back in time and start all over again at the age of 20. No one will be given that honor or privilege. That's why you must spend every second, every minute of your life after salvation very wisely and carefully. And Paul says, remember your salvation. And let it evoke from within your heart a deep sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. I have been redeemed by the precious blood of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Himself. I sinned against Him by my transgression over and over again. And Jesus was also God, and He is the one that I sinned against too. Not just God the Father, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then God the Son Himself set aside His glory, took on the form of a man to save me. After what I have done by sinning against Him. And He did it for me. And the shame that He had to endure in order to save me from my sin. And God accepted what He has done for me by raising Him from the dead. The humiliation, the crucifixion, the pain. And He did it in order that I might have life. That I might be born again. That I might have my sins forgiven. That I might know if within my own heart that if I were to die right now, I will be found in heaven and not in hell. How can this wonderful remembrance of this amazing truth in our heart not evoke from us the deeper sense of gratitude and thanksgiving that you cannot not live a holy life for the glory of God? That's why the manner of understanding is crucial. It's your own salvation. That is the key, and that's the beginning, and that must continue for the rest of your life. That is why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be repeated again and again and again. Because we tend to forget. We tend to take it for granted. And once we take the salvation for granted, you can rest assured the next step is slothfulness. We will become lovers of the world. We will allow the attractions of the world to take away our heart, our eyes, our ears. And that will become the beginning of backsliding. Don't let that happen. Please understand that backsliding is not the norm. It's not the normal way of a Christian. The Apostle Paul did not ever backslide. Neither was there any record of Timothy ever backsliding. So please do not think that backsliding is everybody's experience. It is not supposed to be the experience of everyone. The life of obedience is supposed to be the experience of everyone. The life of an abundant life in Christ is what Jesus promised us. Don't walk the life of disobedience. Remember, hold in your memory. That's what it means. Hold in your memory. Don't let it be forgotten. The cost of understanding. Because it will be a very, very high price to pay. Because Satan will not leave you alone. He will want you to forget, and he will do his utmost to trick you into forgetting. How will he do it? Verse 9 and verse 10. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now the words, wherein I suffer trouble, is exactly the same as endure hardness in verse 3. So basically, verse 9 explains verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What kind of hardness and hardship? Using the same verb, although it is translated using different English words, suffer trouble. It is exactly the same. And so wherein I endure hardness, suffer trouble, how? As an evildoer, like an evildoer. You have not done anything wrong, but the people castigated you. They will put words into your mouth that you never say. They're going to write things about you that you have never stood for, that you have never written. And very often, these people who will put words into your mouth and say all kinds of things about you falsely for Jesus' sake, and they could be your friends. They could be the people that you have eaten with at your own dining table. They could be the same people that you pray together with at corporate prayer. And they are the ones who can hurt you the deepest. Not strangers that are out there whom you have never associated with. They don't hurt you at all. It's these people. And they will say that you are an evil doer. That's what they did to Spurgeon. His own colleagues, his own fellow pastors. One of them even said that he was not born again. Another said that he was so full of himself, so full of arrogance, that nobody is right, only Spurgeon is right. His own colleagues, his own friends. It hurts him. To the point of weeping, and he cried and cried and cried. What about us? Are you afraid of the price that you have to pay for understanding, for holding on to the truth? Or would you rather forget? Because once you forget and you love the world, Satan don't bother about you because Satan will love you. Satan will enjoy this kind of stumbling that you are serving him. He loves you because you are doing a work that will help him retard the work of Christ. Don't let that happen. Your life has been redeemed with the precious, priceless blood of Christ. Paul experienced it as an evildoer. And there's nothing you can do because you do not know where to start, how to defend yourself. You just simply have to swallow it and you just simply have to accept it. They will say all kinds of nasty things about you. Do you know that during the battle of the perfect Bible, a rumor went around saying that Dr. Jeffrey Koo, Reverend Quack, we all say that anyone who read the NIV is not born again. Reading the NIV is not born again. That means implying anyone who is not reading the King James Bible cannot be born again. Therefore, extension, the entire Mandarin congregation who don't read English, they are not born again because they use the CUV, not the King James. Who in their right mind would ever say something so foolish? But that's how the rumor went around. We do not know who started it. And so, how to defend something that is like a wildfire? You don't know where, you just have a little hose on your hand and the wildfire is burning. You don't know where to start to point the hose. So you just simply switch it off. That's it. Just let it be. If people want to believe this kind of silly thing, what can you do? Our children, my wife and I bought them children's Bible. You know what's a children's Bible? With pictures. Definitely not King James, just pictures with summaries of Bible stories and so on. They can read that, and then we share with them the gospel, and they accept the Christ. A person can read a comic tract. A person can read a tiny little tract and can be born again. Who in their right mind would say, reading the CUV, reading that, cannot be born again? Nobody would say that. But that's how they will caricature your defending the perfect Bible with silly things like this. And there are foolish people out there in the world who would believe this kind of foolishness. They are looking for the slightest ridiculous excuse to reject the doctrine of the perfect Bible. Nobody said that. Dr. Jeffrey Koo never said it. He never even think about it. Neither did I. We just want to defend the perfect Bible. That's all. Whether you are saved or not saved, even though you're defending the Bible, does not mean that you're born again. Please understand that. Just because you believe the Bible is perfect, if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, doesn't mean that you are born again too, isn't it? So we are talking about defending the perfect Bible. We're not talking about a person's salvation. But why did they bring in salvation? I have no idea, but they just want to muddy the water so that genuine, sincere, concerned believers will be deluded, confused, to the point whereby they just simply stick their head into the sand and then just leave me alone. I don't care. I just want to be neutral. They didn't realize that they have just fallen into the trap of the evil one. Because in terms of the perfect Bible, there is no neutrality. But they are so frightened, they are so confused, and they are so scared. That's how Satan works. They will call you evildoers. Now, are you prepared to accept this? If you are those who are thin-skinned, you know what's thin-skinned? Little bit of offense against you. Ooh, you want to cry, you want to shrink away. In order to serve God, you have to have thick skin. How do you have thick skin? You have to die to self. You just simply say to the Lord, Lord, I'm no more, I'm just dead. They can smear the name Kwek Swan Yew. Kwek Swan Yew is not important. The most important name in my life is Jesus Christ. Nobody goes to heaven. Anybody goes to heaven by believing in Kwek Swan Yew? Nobody, right? Not even an ant. You know, believe in Kwek Swan Yew and you will become one. Our name is meaningless. So you want to smear my name? By all means. Carry on. You want to say that we say these kind of things and I don't know who started it? Let it be. What can you do? If they say that you are an evildoer, you just simply have to accept it and continue to serve the Lord faithfully. If they want to tie you and put you into prison, which happened to the Apostle Paul, The Apostle Paul understood this one very important thing. My God is all-knowing. My God is all-powerful. And therefore, if they want to smear my name and did all those terrible things, I know they could not have done it without my Father's, my Heavenly Father's permission. And then they tied him up, they put him into prison. They tried to bind him so that he cannot do evangelism from city to city. Would that tie up the ministry of the Apostle Paul? What was the all-consuming desire of the Apostle Paul? To share the word. Have you not read time and time again in his epistles, in his own words, in his own testimony, that many of the servants of Caesar, the soldiers of Caesar, came to know Christ because when he was in bonds, in prison, the soldiers were tied to him. They were his captive audience. Every time a new guard comes in and replaces the previous one, it's a new opportunity for him to witness. Again and again and again and again. And through that, he admitted with all his heart, you can tie me physically in prison, but the word of God is never bound. Because anywhere he went, he shared the gospel. It's either in a city with a big crowd or one-to-one, he still shared the gospel. They can do whatever they wanted to the Apostle Paul, either destroy his name or destroy his body. As long as he is alive, he will open his mouth and share the gospel with whomever God will bring into his life. And he paid the price. This price of holding on to your Christian faith, your understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. Open your eyes and understand there will be a cost. There will be a price that you have to pay. Please. And if the price that you have to pay means you have to lose your job, you have to lose your bonus, you have to lose your promotion, you have to prepare for it. And that is nothing compared to what Paul had to pay. His freedom and his life. You and I, like what the author of Hebrews said, we have not been required by God to sacrifice ourselves unto the shedding of blood. Not yet. So stop murmuring, stop complaining. Be faithful in the little sacrifices that God expects of us. Please, you must admit and understand in your own heart and your own mind. No more I. It's always, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And as parents, we must also do the same. Lord, what do you want me to do with my children? Oh, sorry, with your children. Never mind. The Lord's children. The Lord entrusted them to you. With one hope, that one day you will present them before God. And the only way that you can present them before God is that your children become believers. Otherwise, they are lost forever to the world and then finally into hell. And then the lake of fire. Please understand, that's what your witness entails. That's how important your witness is. Understand this. This salvation that you've experienced is the fruit that you must have tasted first as the husbandman before you start planting. This is it. How can you be so passionate about the gospel message if you have not tasted the gospel message yourself? And it must be tested. Your commitment to the gospel will be tested when you are asked to pay the price. Suffer trouble, endure hardship. They will call you evil. They will put you into prison. But never forget, your life is a life to teach the word, share the word, and the word of God will never be bound. And so Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Endure means I will persevere. I will have the fortitude to never, never surrender and give up my faith. For the elect's sake, there are so many people who looked up to the Apostle Paul. If you were to read and study the epistle to the Philippians, he wrote and said that many Christians in Philippi were so encouraged because their spiritual father, whom they loved very much, was prepared to give up his freedom and his life in order to hold on to Jesus Christ. And they were so encouraged that they were prepared to do the same. for the elect's sake. There are a lot of believers who will look up to other believers. Whether you like it or not, that's the way life is. You don't have to tell them, don't look to me, don't look at me. But they will look at you. The moment you are a leader in any capacity, those who look to you as a leader will depend upon the strength of your faith and your endurance in the face of adversities and trials and difficulties. This is the reality of life of witness. You cannot say, don't look at me, look at Christ. Christ is perfect. That is the biggest humbug anyone could ever say. Have you ever heard people say that? Don't look at me, I'm not perfect. Look at Christ. Christ is perfect. Have you ever heard that before? If a pastor ever say that to you, you take off your shoes and throw at him. Seriously. Do you know what he's trying to tell you? He is now making an excuse for himself to live a life of sin. That's what he's doing. He is making an excuse to live a life of sin, and that's why he tells you, don't look at me. Look at Christ. When a person ever said that to you, you answer by asking a simple question. All right, I want to look at Christ. You tell me where to find Christ. Seriously, where to find him? The Bible says, where is Christ now? Seated at God's right hand, right? So where to find Christ? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You Christians are the light and salt of the earth. Immediately after that, what did Jesus say? By your good works, they will glorify God who is in heaven. That means by your good works, they will see Christ and glorify God who is in heaven. So where will they find Christ? You. Your life. Isn't that what it's all about? Why do you think the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave us apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, in order that we may become more and more like Christ? Remember, why are you saved and then placed on this dangerous earth? To become a witness for Christ. That means more and more they must see Christ in your life. So in other words, don't look at me, find Christ. Jesus says, no, look at them because they are where Christ will be. My children, look at them. They will have Christ in them. In other words, instead of saying that, you should tell your friends, please look at my life. You will see Christ. You tell your children, look at daddy, look at mommy. You will see Christ. And how we endure the hardship, the hardness, the sufferings for Jesus' sake, that your testimony for Jesus Christ, your conviction and your commitment to Jesus Christ according to Scripture is not only in good times, in times of plenty, but also and more so in times of adversity. Commitment is something that cannot come without trial. That is why we tell couples who are getting married, there are good problems and bad problems in every marriage. Bad problems are problems that are a result of sin, such as unforgiveness. Good problems are the problems that will help you develop strength in commitment and love and devotion to one another. And those kind of problems will come. And those are the good problems because it is so easy to say, you love me, I love you. But it is a different thing when you go through problems together and then when you think back and look back at your life and then you have witnessed and seen how both of you endure so great difficulties together, not of your own doing, not of because of sin, but because of the trials of life. And you remain faithful and continue to love one another more so today than yesterday. Commitment. It is so easy to say to the Lord, Lord, I love you. How much? It is so easy to tell a person how wonderful Jesus Christ is, how abundant our life can be in Christ Jesus. Show it. That in the time of your trials and adversities and difficulties, you continue to remain faithful and you will not want to sin against the Lord. That's what it means. He endured for the elect's sake. Purpose, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So that other chosen ones, the elect, they will also remain faithful because many of them, they are young in the faith, they lean on and look up to the Apostle Paul who is mature in the faith. And that's who you will become one day as a leader. And that's where every parent, automatically you become such. Whether you like it or not, you are to be such. Because that's how your children will look at you, no matter what. My niece wanted to marry a Roman Catholic. I told her, if you marry a Roman Catholic, your salvation is a big question mark. Especially when you marry inside a Roman Catholic church. And then subsequently, after marriage, you join the Roman Catholic church. Your salvation is a big question mark. And I show her all the Bible verses. I was the uncle. But I found out that the parents condone and agree to her marriage to a Roman Catholic. And therefore, my arguments from the Bible, what I have to share with her from the scripture, means nothing when her own parents say it's okay. And the parents were from my previous church. The girl, the daughter, my niece, was brought up in my previous church. The impact of parent is something that you cannot measure. Your children will look up to you to the point whereby your approval means everything to them. And so whether you like it or not, what the Apostle Paul wrote here concerning a leader, a spiritual leader, it automatically includes you. But you cannot say, well, I'm not spiritually ready. That's not the point. You better be. Because your child keeps growing up and continue to grow, and they're going to become more and more aware of your presentation of who Jesus Christ is to them. We're not talking about in the church whereby we are all related. Yes, we are all part of the family of Christ, of God. That's correct. But we are very careful in choosing the leaders. But in a home, your home, if you are a Christian father, a Christian mother, whether you like it or not, your children are going to grow up. And if you are not ready to be a godly witness, the moment they are ready to discern between the right hand and the left hand, you are in trouble. And if you continue to mess it up, please understand, what are you going to say to your son and your daughter when they hate Christ? What are you going to say to them? I am very sorry. I am sorry that you are going to hell. I'm sorry that you continue to reject Christ. Is that all you're going to say? They are your children entrusted to you like soft, pliable clay when they were first born as infants in your hands. And as they grow, this soft, pliable clay becomes harder and harder. And the moment they reach 18, 20 years old, they will turn into something solid, set in stone, and your influence and impact upon their lives has ceased. And whatever you fail to do will remain a failure. And whatever you have done or did not do will remain done and did not do. That's it. And they're going to look up to you whether you like it or not. That's the way parenting is. And you better be ready. You better make sure you are ready. Or else, your children will suffer. Because your witness to them supersedes all our impact and witness. The Sunday school teacher's witness is nothing compared to yours. They only see the Sunday school teacher 1 hour, 2 hours a Sunday. They see you throughout the whole week, mom and dad. You better be ready. And this is for every leader in the church as well. For the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Eternal glory, that means make sure of your own salvation and live a life and witness and testimony to ensure the salvation of others. Don't give them a legitimate excuse to reject Christ, in other words. That was the all-consuming desire of the Apostle Paul's life. The cost of understanding. And he was prepared to pay the price for the sake that others, when they look at him, they cannot blame the Apostle Paul for rejecting Christ. Because he was prepared to do anything for his Savior. So that everyone who examined his life, even his worst enemy, they cannot say the Apostle Paul did not bear a godly witness. Or they can distort. They can malign him. They can say all kinds of things falsely. But they are all false. But don't let it be true. And they will use you as a legitimate excuse to reject the Savior. Please don't let that happen. That's how important your life as a witness for Jesus Christ is to the people that God sent into your life. Not even your enemy. If they want to accuse you, let it be false. Don't let it be legitimate. Because they will accuse you, like the Apostle Paul experienced. Evildoer. He was not an evildoer. He never was an evildoer. Everywhere he went, well, we're not saying he was perfect, but to charge him as an evildoer, what did he do that was so evil when he gave his life to witness the grace and the mercies of God in Jesus Christ to people to strangers, from city to the city, city to city. So some people lost a lot of money. Because when people are converted, they stop buying their paraphernalia for their idolatrous worship, and those who open their shops that used to sell all these paraphernalia for idolatrous worship, no more business. And so because they have no business, they lost a lot of money, they were angry with the Apostle Paul. They don't care about his Jesus. But they made him lose money because when people are converted, no more idolatry, no more business, and they got upset with him. You can read that in the book of Acts. And so therefore they will cast all kinds of aspersions against him in order to stop him so that their business will not be affected. But the Apostle Paul kept on doing. And then finally they said, we have to kill him. We have to arrest him. We have to get rid of him because that seems to be the only way. But Paul says, as long as I'm breathing, you cannot bind the word of God. And he said, I will endure no matter what, because there are so many people, the Apostle Paul knew, who lean upon his strength, his endurance, and his faithfulness to Christ. And I'm sure Timothy was one of them. Remember, he was timid. That's why Paul had to remind him, let no man despise your youth, Timothy. He was scared. Who wouldn't be? And so he also leaned on the strength of the Apostle Paul's faith. And you look around you, there are people who are doing the same today in your life. Manner of understanding, remember. Cost of understanding, endure sufferings. Finally, the content of understanding. You have to know what you believe in. So Paul says, it is a faithful saying. It is a true and accurate saying. And he will use four first-class conditions. Now, we mentioned this in the afternoon, this morning. First-class condition means conditions of reality. That means he says, if we be dead with him, if this is true in your life. If we suffer, if this is true in your life. If we believe not, if that is true in your life. If we deny him, if that is true in your life. Then the next clause is true. Okay? The if clause in grammar is called the protasis. The then clause is called the apodosis. And so the apodosis, that is the then clause, is true if the first clause is true. Okay? Now you watch. First, if we be dead with him, that means if you are truly born again, you have died with Christ. If that is your personal, genuine experience, then you must also live with him. That means your life from now onwards must be live only for Christ. You cannot live any way you like. It's no more what I want, what my ambitions are. That cannot be. Paul says that is an impossibility. If you have really, really accepted Jesus Christ in your life, one part of you has died. And that is your sinful nature. That is your selfish nature. That is your willful nature. No more I. That part has died. It has been crucified with Christ. And now you are a new man, a new creation. Therefore, this life that you have to live must only be lived for Jesus Christ. No more what I want. It must be only for Jesus Christ. Because that's what your life is all about now. Let people see Christ in me. That must now be the only song that you are singing, the only passion that you must have in your life. Doesn't matter what profession, what job you do, because every profession, they need to see a godly Christian. You can be a refuse collector. There are many refuse collectors who are dying in sin. They need a godly witness. You can be a school teacher, you can be a professor in a university, you can be a computer scientist, whatever it is, there are unbelievers in every profession. As long as the profession is not unbiblical, there are unbelievers there. So never measure yourself by how much money you have, how prestigious your profession is. You are a witness for Christ. You now must live for the sake of Jesus Christ. Nobody else. That's who you are now. Everywhere you go, you must remind yourself, I have been redeemed with the blood of Christ. In this workplace, this day, Lord, help me that they will see Christ in my life. Help me to speak correctly. Help me to act correctly so that I will not bring shame to the name of Christ. And then when the day ends, you lie down in your bed, you thank the Lord for helping you. And then tomorrow when you wake up, continue again. Same thing. Help me to be a godly witness. And whenever you stumble, whenever you fall, repent of your sin and say sorry to the person whom you have stumbled. And then at the end of the day, you thank the Lord for helping you. And then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. For how long? Until you stop breathing. That's what it means. That's how you live for the sake of Christ. If we suffer, now the word suffer is the same word where you get the word endure in verse 10. If I endure all things, in other words, if we endure all things, we shall also reign with Him. That means you must persevere on. At the end of your life, what awaits you is that you're going to be heir and co-heirs with Christ. That is what every believer must look forward to. That is the end game for every believer. Not only for some, but for every genuinely born-again believer. Because that's a fact. If we suffer, and we will suffer because the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, not only are we to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. And this suffer means endurance, not so much in terms of the pain, but the ability to endure whatever pain that is required of a believer. Remember, your Heavenly Father is always in sovereign control. He will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. Please understand this. He knows your strength of your faith, and He will make sure that the trial that He sends is proportioned to the measure of your faith, and help you grow little by little, but definitely you will grow. And so if you have died with Christ, you must live like Christ, with Him. If you are enduring whatever trial and difficulty, rest assured at the end of it, you will reign with Him. God knows what you are going through. God knows that you are going through a difficult time, but God knows that it will be good for you, because He wants you and me to experience that your faith in Him is not only in times of plenty, in times of comfort, but also in times of difficulty and adversities. And you and I need to have that experience. It's not for God's sake, it's for our sake, because our faith is weak. When God asked Abraham, offer your son, God knew Abraham loved him more than his son. But Abraham needed to know that he must love God more than his only begotten son, Isaac. It's for Abraham's faith, it's for Abraham's sake. God knew Abraham, but Abraham needed to know himself. And that's what trials and difficulties must be to us. But if you find that you don't want to endure, you don't want to experience the kind of endurance in the face of suffering, then bear in mind the alternate option, denial. Also first-class condition. Because that's the other alternative. If you do not want to endure suffering for Jesus' sake, then you have to deny Him. And if you deny Him, you can rest assured Jesus will deny you also. And the word and the verb that is used there is in the middle voice. If we personally deny Him, He personally will also deny us. That's what it means, the middle voice. If you personally, in other words, I can't deny Christ on your behalf. It's each and every individual's responsibility. And whenever you do not want to honor the name of Christ that you bear, if whenever you want to sin and bring shame to the name of Christ, you are basically denying Him. And when you do that, please remember the severe consequences. Jesus will also personally deny you. In other words, it is so critical and so important that the Apostle Paul warns Timothy, because he uses the word we, including himself and Timothy. We. It is a clear evidence of a person's salvation or lack of it if he does not endure suffering and difficulty for the sake of Christ. It's not something trivial, in other words. It is something so serious that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inserted this verb denial. And it has to be a personal one. I can't deny on your behalf. I can pray for you. I can even pray with you. But the act of denial is yours and yours alone. And if you choose to deny, please check your salvation. This is not just a moment of weakness, because the word denial here is a continuous denial. A person who keeps on denying. And you and I know very well from Scripture that a person is not a believer because he says he is one. In my previous church, there was a person who grew up in the church, topped the class every Sunday school, memorized chunks and chunks of the Bible very, very well. As she grew up, she was able to compose even songs. She played the piano very well. And every leader will look at, to her as if she would be a future leader in the church. But today, she had openly declared that her life in the church was a gigantic mistake. She is now a self-confessed lesbian. Okay? Grew up since infancy in a church, studying God's word, memorizing God's word, composed songs, participated in many leadership, planning camps, and guiding young people, teaching them the word of God, serving in worship services by playing the piano, very, very active, very capable. But then she repudiated everything that she used to do and believed in. And now, her life is a big mess. She is a lover of the world, a self-confessed homosexual, and she couldn't care anything for Christ. So please, do not think that your lack of courage and endurance in the face of suffering is something that is trivial. You must be strong and very courageous, because becoming a Christian means Satan is now your enemy. And he will do his utmost with all his followers to stop you from bearing a holy and a godly witness for Christ. But always bear in mind that no matter how powerful Satan is, your Heavenly Father is always in sovereign control. And whatever suffering he allows Satan to do to you, he knows, our Heavenly Father knows, that you can cope with it with his help. Holding fast with the Holy Spirit helping you and other believers assisting you, and with the right understanding, remembering the genuineness of your salvation, preparing yourself with God's enabling to face whatever trial and difficulty, the cost of believing in Christ. And then now, the content, your salvation, your life. Don't deny. And stop saying, I do not believe. I find it hard to believe. And the Bible says, if we believe not, yet God will always abide faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And so if you don't want to believe in God's truth and do not want to believe in God's word, God's truth will still stand, regardless. In other words, God will still be God. God's truth will still be God's truth, even if the whole world burned the Bible. If the whole world says God does not exist, it does not mean that God will not exist. If God says in his word that everyone who died in the sin will ultimately end up in the lake of fire, I don't believe. Yeah, you don't believe. That does not mean that it will not become a reality. That's what this verse means. In other words, your belief and your do not believe will not do anything to change the character and the revelation of God. So you better believe. If you do not believe, God's truth will remain faithful, because he cannot deny himself. He's not going to change his mind. God is a holy God. God is not a person who is going to repent. What he has said will stand. Period. It's like a person who stands in front of the sun at 12 noon and look up and stare at the sun. I close my eyes, now the sun is gone. Has the sun disappeared because you close your eyes? You think God can just simply be erased out of existence because suddenly the world says God does not exist and therefore God stops existing? Just because you don't want to accept the fact that if you die in your sin, you end up in hell and ultimately a lake of fire, that does not mean that it will not become a reality. Please understand, you better believe. You and I better believe in the word of God. And that's what Paul urged Timothy to do. Remember what we talk about, how to hold fast in faith and in love. Faith is belief. You have to believe. That means whenever you open the scriptures, every jot and tittle that you read, you must have a heart of obedience. Lord, whatever your words say, I want to obey. I know I want to obey, even though sometimes because of the weakness of the flesh, I cannot obey. But I still want to obey. My heart desires to obey every jot and tittle from Genesis to Revelation. Because if I don't believe, it will still come to pass. Because God cannot deny himself. He can deny us. But he will never, never deny his own personality and his character, which is always characterized by truth, because God cannot lie. So if you want to reject God's word and you think that you know better than God, be prepared. Be prepared for what God can do and will do to any one of us. Because we are talking about God, who is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. He is with us right now, and we are in His presence every moment of every day. There is nothing hidden before the eyes of God. There is no mountain so high, no ocean so deep that God cannot see, cannot know. And there is no place you can hide. So let us all be transparent and be honest before Him. Let us bear our heart and our soul before Him. And let us always have a heart, as a child of God truly born again, have a heart of belief that whatever the Word says, I just simply do. I don't want to go against the Word of God. No matter what my heart may want, if it's not according to God's Word, no matter how painful it is, I must break it off. Because I know it will hurt me, and it will definitely hurt the image of Jesus Christ that God has given me the honor and the privilege to bear. Have the right understanding of who Jesus Christ must be in your life. Because if you don't, your understanding will be of the world. Because there are only two options. And if it is not of Christ, it is of the world. And Satan is still the prince of this world. And you bear the name of Christ with the mind of Satan, you are in trouble. You are in serious trouble. And the people who depend upon you, who look up to you, will also be in trouble because of you. Please, we are already fit for heaven the moment we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But God allowed us to remain on this dangerous world to be His witness. And He has equipped us with more than enough, with the Word of God, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, for us all to be a successful, victorious, genuine, God-honoring witness for Christ. But always bear in mind, the evil one will try his best to stop you. But God says, you can be victorious, but be prepared for the price, the cost. It will be material, it will be emotional, it will be mental, but He has already lost, because you are always safe in the hand of God the Father and God the Son. And nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. And that assurance is for eternity. Don't let Him take away your witness because of a lack of understanding on our part. Human responsibility demands that you put the study of God's Word as a very high priority in your life. Because you have people looking up to you. Your witness for Christ must be paramount. And without God's Word, you and I cannot be a godly witness for Christ. It begins with the mind. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, as we examine our life, how often we use the excuse that we do not know God's Word, and therefore we live a life that is worldly and carnal, and the image of Jesus Christ was not clearly reflected by the way that we live, by the way that we speak, by the way that we act and think. Forgive us, O Lord, of our slothfulness. Help us from henceforth as truly born-again sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we will, with Thy enabling, be determined to study Thy holy Word, that we may become more and more Christ-like with the renewal of our mind. And with a new mind in Christ, we will now begin to think like Christ, and therefore our lives will more and more be like Christ. And others, when they see us, they will see Christ clearly and glorify our Father who art in heaven. We pray especially, O Lord, for every parent, that Thou will be gracious and merciful to remind them of the importance of living a holy life, so that their own children will see Christ clearly by the way that they live, by the way that they serve Thee. And we pray also for many of the young people, that even as they begin life, and if the Lord tarries, help them to make wise decisions, for their life is still before them to be lived out. May they make important, godly, biblical decisions every step of the way, that all areas of their life will bring glory and honor to Thy holy name. Give us this biblical understanding, for this is our heart's cry. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.